If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Deuteronomy. As we start now in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, we did chapter 1 last week because we did communion, so we just did one chapter. And so now we're going to go on and try to cover 2 through 4. We'll see if I didn't talk too long at the beginning, if we can cover that much. But let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne and that you are in control. And you told us not to be worried, and I thank you that I'm not worried. And I thank you, Lord, that I have peace in my heart. Even if I go to be with you tonight, I have peace. I'm ready. I'm not asking for it to happen. I'm not trying to rush things. But I'm ready. And I have peace. I pray that each one of us in here tonight would be ready. And we would have peace. And we would trust that you are in control of all things. Not some crazy person on the other side of the world or anyone else that might try to do something. Lord, you're the one that controls all this. And so we thank you for that. I pray now that you would just take control of this teaching and that you would open up your word to us, you would minister to us and feed us. Lord, just again, even as you reminded the children of Israel of your faithfulness and all that you had done for them, I pray you would now remind us in our lives of all you've done for us and your faithfulness to us so that we, Lord, can also get re-excited and reinvigorated and refocused on you as we go into a new season, even as they were going into a new season. So Lord, bless our time in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, Deuteronomy is a recounting of everything they've been through. The first 11 chapters really is recounts a lot. And then we get into future stuff that's happened. But the whole book is really just Moses' last sermon or however long it was broken up into to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. Everyone 20 years old and up has died because God said, none of you can go in. You all rebelled. Everyone 19 and under, he allowed to stay alive and to go into the promised land. That accountability thing there. Again, I'm not saying that's the age of accountability, but that's where God chose to do it with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so now Moses, as the last one, he and Joshua, the last ones that are there that are about to say goodbye. He's about to say goodbye before Joshua and Caleb go in, and then everybody else that is 19 and under, that is, of course, is now older, but you get my point. And so he's recapped what has happened. We saw him talk about the command to enter Canaan that God gave them, the tribal leaders appointed, the Israel's rejection to enter the land and the fact that God said, well, you're going to die in the wilderness because of it. And now he goes on just recounting the desert years here, starting in chapter 2. He says, then we turned and journeyed in the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea as the Lord spoke to me. And we skirted the mountain, Mount Seir for many days. I love this. And the Lord said to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. That is a word for everybody in this room tonight. Now, it may not be for everybody. Maybe you're already turning northward. But I find it interesting that the Bible says that God's throne is on the north side of heaven, whatever that means. He says his throne is to the north. So we'll find out what that means more clearly when we get there. The highest parts of the north is where the Lord's throne is in the kingdom of God. And so I find it interesting that he says here, you've skirted this mountain long enough. Some of you guys have been walking in the desert long enough. You've been struggling in that sin long enough. You've not been moving forward in the things of the Lord long enough. You've skirted this mountain long enough. Stop it. Is what the Lord would say to us. Go northward. Head toward the throne. Time to get your eyes up on the Lord. Time to lay aside the sins that so easily beset. Time to get serious about the things of the Lord. And more than ever, as we watch this crazy world falling apart, we need to be getting serious about the Lord. The Bible says the world's going to be saying, hey, eat, drink, be merry, party, you know, whatever. Tomorrow we die. You know, we need to be realizing, hey, the last days are upon us. Let's be more focused. Let's press into the Lord. Whether it's our generation or the next, we're really close. We need to press in. And so we've skirted this mountain long enough, time to go northward. And I'm sure that's a word for some of us tonight. He commanded the people saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Now, for those of you that went to Petra with us a few years ago, we're in that region. He's talking about they're about to come to the region of Petra. So in your mind, if you can picture Petra, and you're right there, this is where Moses and all the guys are. He said, we're about to go into that area. He says, do not meddle with them. Note this, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. A lot of people accuse God falsely of saying, why would God kick out the Canaanites and give the land to the children of Israel? God didn't just do that for the children of Israel. God has done that for many peoples. For all peoples, he's given a land. And here he kicked out the people that were there in the region where Esau, he gave Esau that land. We're going to see that he gives Lot an area that he gave to him, just like he gave the children of Israel an area. And if there's a people that rebels against the Lord, God removes them. God puts them out of that land and brings somebody else in it. But to accuse God of just saying, well, he did this special thing for Israel. He did do a special thing for Israel. But he also has decided every nation has certain borders. God decided those borders. The Bible tells us that God gives every nation their borders. And God moves certain people who are supposed to live in those borders, in those borders. Does that mean you don't invite aliens in or invite people that are from other places? No, they can come in if they become a part of your people and assimilate. But this whole thing of having regions with nations and everybody assimilates into that region's culture, that God did that. Man didn't do that. That's not racism. That's not prejudice by saying we don't want you to come in and change our culture. God said, I've given America a certain land. I've given France a certain land. I've given Saudi Arabia a certain land. I've given Iraq a certain land. I've given Lebanon a certain land. I've given England a certain land. God gives it. The Bible very clearly says he lays out the boundaries for all the peoples and he puts them there. And yes, people move all over the country and intermingle from different countries. That's fine. That's biblical. But God says, I've set these boundaries. And so every people is sovereign over its boundary. You're allowed to have, obviously, if you fall in line with God's word, the culture that you desire. It's following God is what God desires. But at the same time, if hot dogs and apple pie is what your people like, let them have hot dogs and apple pie. But again, this whole mindset I think that we have today about there shouldn't be any borders, where do you think that comes from? That's the enemy, guys. The mindset of the world today, breaking down all walls, all borders, all nations need to intermingle. That's not how God set it up. God said, I want nations to have borders. I designed it that way. So in the last days, though, it says that the God of this world, small g, that is Satan, will begin to break down all the walls, all the barriers. He'll begin to intermingle all the peoples. Why? He's going to try to make the world one again against God to follow him, even as he tried to do in Babylon. You remember in Babylon, where they were all gathered together, God said, go scatter across the face of the planet. If you go back and read that in Babylon, God said, scatter. I don't want you to all be one. I want you to scatter and come up with your individual nations, your individual regions. Go do that. And man said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay right here. We're all going to be one. There'll be no barriers, no walls. We're going to build our own tower to heaven, create our own God. We're going to do our own system. We'll do it our way. Rebellion against God. So what did God do? God came down and confused the languages. So they would have to break up in those who spoke French and those who spoke English and those who spoke, and I don't know all the different dialects at that time. I know dialects have developed over the years, but literally God supernaturally gave the people there in that region a bunch of different languages so nobody could talk to each other. And what happened? As a natural result, everybody that spoke this language went here. Everybody that spoke that language went here. Everybody that spoke that language went here. And all the languages stayed conducive to their people. That was God's design. If you live in an area, that's how you're supposed to do. Satan in the last days, the Bible says, will tear down all the barriers, make the world as one, but his goal is not just to make the world as one so that everybody gets along and peace, love, and how you doing, and we're all friends. No, the idea is to make the world all as one, to go against God's setup, the way God has set it up, and get the entire world worshiping him. And so the Bible says the Antichrist will come in, tear down the barriers, break the world up in 10 major regions, so to speak, it would appear. But everybody's going to be linked together as one. There'll be a one world government. There'll be a one world currency. There'll be a one world economy. All these kind of things are going to be happening. And then he's going to make everybody follow him. And at some point, he's going to declare that he's God and ask everyone to worship him as Satan literally lives inside of the Antichrist as he possesses him. So, again, this is not a speech against traveling to other countries and moving and living there. I think that's great. And God says that's fine. But the whole idea of breaking down all boundaries where nobody has their own country and their own language and their own culture, God set that up. This is a God thing. This man didn't come up with it. And so God is saying, here, look, I'm the one that gave them the land they had. And God tells Israel, I'm giving you your spot, but don't touch what I've given to Esau. That's not yours. You go over here to this land. I've given Esau that. And so he's warning him. He's going to warn him again here in a moment not to do that with Lot's area. He says, you shall buy food from them with money, verse 6, that you may eat, and you shall buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You've lacked nothing. And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion Geber, We turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession. So he said, you can't have Esau's land. You also can't have Moab's land. Why? Because he's given that to someone else. Because I've given it to Ar, to the descendants of Lot, as a possession. So notice God setting up the boundaries, God setting up the regions, God putting the lines in here. And God's going to give very specific lines for the boundaries of the nation of Israel and the boundaries of the other nations. And the nations today that have certain boundaries, God, it says in Scripture, God has done that. And he's forced them in those boundaries by different things. The Emim, verse 10, had dwelt there in times past, a people great and numerous, as tall as the Anakims. They were considered giants as well. They were regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them, rather, and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession that the Lord gave them. So God says, hey, these people did evil. I drove them out and I gave it to Esau. Canaan did evil. I'll drive them out and give them to Israel and Lot's region as well. Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. Now remember, that was 38 wasted years. They weren't supposed to be in the wilderness during that time. They were already supposed to be in the promised land, but they were there because they didn't believe God. They disobeyed. We talked about it last week. The giants were too big, and so they stayed in the wilderness their entire spiritual walk. He says, until all the generation of the men of war who were consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, the Lord spoke to me, saying, thus, this day you're to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. When you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I'll not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession. So he's protecting their borders as well, because I've given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. This was regarded as the land of the giants. Giants formerly dwelt there. But the Ammonites called them the Zamzumim. Now, doesn't it sound like a giant? You know? Ooh, don't go over there, kids. That's where the Zamzumim live, you know. As people are great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, even to this day. And the Avim who dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza, and the Kaphtorim who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. And by the way, many of you probably know this, Im or I-M at the end of a word is plural in the Hebrew. So the Kaphtor people would be the Kaphtorim. Okay, so when you see the Emim or the Zamzumim, they're really Zamzum, you know, and so you're part of the Zamzum people, aren't you? Yes, I am. Tell by that big Z on my shirt anyway. Rise and take your journey and cross the river Arnon. Look, I've given it into the hand of Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And by the way, when you're faithful to the Lord, God puts fear of you into other people's heart. He does that. He does that for nations. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land, and I'll keep strictly to the road. I'll neither turn to the right or the left. Look, we just want to come through to get to our land that God gave us. We're not going to bother you guys, is what he's saying. You shall sell me food for money. I'll pay for what I eat. And give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me, until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. Note this, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he may deliver him into his hand as it is this day. You may say, wow, wait a minute, doesn't that remove choice? God made his heart hard. Well, what you have to realize is that we see in Scripture that when we make our choices, if we stand firm in them, God solidifies them. Remember Pharaoh. Moses kept going to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let my people go. No, let them go. No, go, no, go, no. You get the point. Finally, and it says each time, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Over and over and over it says that. And finally, there's that ominous verse that says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What happened? What the word hardened his heart there means in the language and the Hebrew, what it means, it's a picture. It's a word that paints a picture. And the picture it paints is, okay, that's what you want in your heart. I will agree. I'll let you have it, and I will agree with it, and I'll solidify it. Now you can't change it. So therefore, only certain judgment lies ahead for you, Pharaoh. Well, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? And so what God is saying here is these people needed to be judged. Either God hardened his heart because he was looking for a reason to judge them, or else this Sihon, king of Heshbon, made his own decision, which is probably what happened. God hardened that decision. He was obstinate in it, and God said, all right, I'll use that because of his own hardened heart to bring judgment. And the Lord said to me, see, I've begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none remaining. Now remember, again, this sounds brutal, the men, women, children. But remember, we talked about from God's perspective, these people were living for hundreds of years in this evil, and every generation they raised up, they were condemning to hell. Because all their kids were following in their parents' footprints, condemned to hell. In an odd way, if you can get outside of your earthly mindset and think heavenly and think eternity, the most merciful thing God could have done would be to take those children before they grew up. Because now they have a chance to enter the kingdom of God rather than growing up and following in their parents' footsteps. So when we think about God and when he tells them, go in and wipe out men, women, and children, in our earthly mindset, we might think, wow, that seems brutal. But when you think about it from God's viewpoint, it's the most loving thing that could ever happen, because those little ones are now in their new bodies, their new mansions, standing in the kingdom of God rather than being condemned like their parents eternally. And so a blessing of the Lord in a roundabout way. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. And again, there's the key. Why did they defeat them all? Because God delivered it, which is what he does for us in our battles. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Chapter 3, then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. Now, this is what we call the Golan area. If you've been in the Golan Heights, those again that have been to Israel, you've been in the area of Og of Bashan, right? Bashan is that region up there where Og ruled and where God gave over to half-tribe of Manasseh and the Gileadites, those who stayed on the other side of the Jordan, going up through the Golan region, we call it today. But that's what he's talking about. It says, Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. This is in northern Israel. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all the people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. We took all the cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities. Now, again, that's a lot when you think about what he says in a minute. Of the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, all these cities were fortified. Notice all of them were fortified with high walls and gates and bars, besides a great many rural towns. It wasn't easy to take a walled city. It would typically take about 2 years to conquer a walled city, because they would live inside of it. They'd have about a 2-year supply of food that they'd store up, and you'd basically starve them out. And if they tried to escape, you'd break into the city and kill everybody and kill those that came out, because they had to try to go for it, make a run for it, or they would starve to death when everything ran out. They went in just a matter of a few years and conquered 60 cities in that region, as well as everything on the other side. So it shows you God's supernatural hand in defeating the enemies of Israel as God sent them in. So when you understand what it was like and what the typical city was taken in that day, you see the hand of God supernaturally in a huge way. He says, and we utterly destroyed them. We did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is at the farthest top point of Israel up there toward today what we call Syria. The Sidonians called Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. And all the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, Gilead are those mountains on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, And all Bashan, as far as Salcom and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. So this guy was a remnant of the giants, whoever the giants were. He was a remnant of them. The Rephaim is what the word is there in the Hebrew. But he was ruling over this region, probably the biggest guy and the largest guy. And everybody's scared of him, so he's kind of the main guy. Indeed, listen to this. His bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? Like, you still go see it today. I mean, I don't know if they kept his bed like some kind of museum piece or something. Listen to what it says. 9 cubits was its length, 4 cubits its width, according to the standard of a cubit. That's 13 feet long, by the way. So this guy was, he wasn't like 4'2". I mean, you don't need all that room at the other end, right? This guy was huge. Now, again, I don't know that he was 13 feet tall, but he certainly, to make a bed 13 feet, he was a big man. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, and the half of the mountains of Gilead and its cities I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all of Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Megathites and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth Jair, to this day. And also I gave Gilead to Machir and to the Reubenites and the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon. The middle of the river is the border as far as the river Jabbok and the border of the people of Ammon. Now, when you don't know the geography, this doesn't make a lot of sense. I know enough geography to follow this to a degree, but basically this is God is dividing up the land in the northern region of Israel. He's giving them the boundaries. He's dividing it up, showing where they're going to be. And if you look at a map after tonight, you can see the areas where God was putting them all. And it begins to make sense. So the plain also with the Jordan as the border of the Kinneret. Again, the Kinneret was another name for the Sea of Galilee. We talked about that. That was a harp. And Sea of Galilee is in the shape of a Kinneret harp. So some people called it a Kinneret. As far as the east side of the Sea of Arabah, that's the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. Again, that's moving on down the other region on the Jordan, modern day Jordan side, down toward the Dead Sea. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. That's everybody that's on the other side of the Jordan that didn't come in the promised land. He said, all you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in the cities which I have given to you. So remember, he told them, you guys can stay over here on this side of the Jordan, but your men have to come in and fight and help us to conquer the rest of the land. You can't just live over here now that it's conquered and not fight the rest of the battle. And so they agree to do that. He says, you have to do that until the Lord your God gives rest to your brethren, as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I've given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to the kingdoms which you pass. Now, this would have been encouraging to Joshua. Because you can imagine, Joshua's now going in as the new leader of the children of Israel. He's got all these kings he's got to fight and he's got to conquer. It would be very encouraging to see God wiping out the kings that you fought on this side, because now you know God's going to wipe out the kings on the other side. God has shown himself faithful here. God will show himself faithful there. And there's a great lesson in that for us. God defeated our enemies in the past. Do you think he's going to not defeat our enemies in the future? He's going to do that. And so part of our testimony in watching God give us victory in the past is what gives us strength for the future. And again, I love this about Deuteronomy, because as you go back and recap, as he's kind of reminding them in Deuteronomy about where they were and what God has brought them to, it's a good reminder for us to remember where we were and what God has brought us through and where we're going. Because we look back and see God's faithfulness. Has God always paid our bills in the past? Then God's going to pay them in the future. Even if you're in a financial stress right now, God's going to pay them. He's going to be faithful. If you seek first the kingdom, what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. You've seen him be faithful. He'll be faithful in the future. And so this would be very encouraging to me as a leader. I know this is very encouraging to Joshua. And so Moses reminds him, hey, take note of this. You saw what happened to these other leaders. God's going to do the same thing if you trust him there. Look at this. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Joshua, don't get over there and think, now I've got to take Jericho. I've got to take these places. I've got to do it. No, you just follow God and do what God tells you to do, and God will take them. God will bring them down. Very encouraging. And now Moses here, after seeing all this, God's again showing Moses all this. He's reminding him of his faithfulness. He's talking about the land, how they're going to take it, how God's going to give it to them, how they're going to conquer, whatever. And then Moses starts thinking about this. I want to see all this. You know, let Joshua be the leader. I don't have to be the leader. Just let me see it. And so now he goes to God and kind of makes this appeal. It's almost like, you know, a godly appeal, going to the Lord and saying, I know you said I couldn't go in, but would you reconsider? And notice what he says in verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, oh, Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that could do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land before the Jordan, the pleasant mountains of Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Sounds like a parent, doesn't it? It's like a kid going to the parent. Please let me go. I really didn't mean to do that. Nope, that's too late. Don't ask me again. We're not going to do that. It's a consequence. So Moses realizes that I can't. Now, there's a number of reasons God did this. God wasn't being mean to Moses. Moses is not only going to be in the promised land one day, he's going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord in the promised land during the millennial kingdom, the Bible tells us. And so will we. So he's going to get in. He'll get to see it. And it's going to be a lot nicer when he's there than it is now because God's going to restore everything. So he's not going to miss anything. It's just a delay, if you will. But remember, he was upset because Moses took the glory. He didn't give God the glory. Must we strike this rock? And he also ruined that whole picture of the rock being struck once and not being struck another time, as Jesus Christ, our rock, was struck once and is not to be struck again. He died once and for all for the sins of the world. Now we simply speak to the rock and get life-giving water. So we talked about that last time. So Moses blew that entire picture that God was trying to paint. And lastly, also, Moses represented the law, and God wanted the children of Israel and us to know you cannot get in the promised land. You can't walk in the fullness of God and enjoy God's blessings by following the law. The law can't take you in. The law is bondage. It's weight. You can't follow it. So come in under grace by the blood. So he says, nope, you can't do that. So go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes toward the west and the north and the south and the east and behold it with your eyes. You can see it, but you can't go in, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. It's interesting. They say on certain days, if you're up on Pisgah, and we stood on Pisgah, those of us that went to Jordan, we stood on that region, looked out toward Israel. We couldn't see all the way to the Mediterranean that day, but we could see the plain and we could see over into the land of Israel. They say on a clear day, you can see all the way to the Mediterranean. And that's beyond the Jordan, across Israel and the Mediterranean. And no doubt God gave Moses that kind of day. No doubt he could see everything beautifully. It's like, I want you to see it, Moses. And you wanted to see it. You can't go in because of what you did and because of the picture I'm painting in Scripture. But I'll let you see it. So there it is. And so that was sweet of God to at least let him see that, you know. He says, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. Remember, Joshua translates into Jesus. The one that leads us into the promised land will not be the law, but it'll be Jesus. He'll go before the people. He shall cause them to inherit the land, which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Now we get to chapter 4. It says, now Israel, and again, still recapping the all they'd done, but now he kind of gets into some of the commands of obedience. He says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I shall teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Look at this. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. If you take away from God's word or you add to God's word, you can't keep God's word because you're changing it. The only way we can keep God's word is not to add to it and not to take away from it. Simply obey it. This is where the Mormons run into trouble. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses run into trouble. This is where Islam and other religions run into trouble. Now, again, especially look at the Book of Mormon. They've added to the Word of God. They added to it. They have this new book now they call the Book of Mormon. They added it just in recent history. Jehovah's Witness, they add things to it by their awakened books that they pass out and hand out. God says, no, don't. You can't do that. If you do that, it's in Revelation, he gives a warning. If you do that, I'll take your part out of the Book of Life. And we'll see this Sunday when we get into Jesus talking to the children of Israel there the religious leaders there on the Temple Mount. He's saying, if you do this kind of thing, if you add to God's word or take away from God's word, if you don't believe that I'm God in human form, and he's going to give some criteria, he says, you're going to die in your sins. I mean, it's a very clear declaration. You're a Mormon, you're not getting in. You're a Jehovah's Witness, you're not getting in. Now, is it possible for a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness to be saved? I do believe it's possible. For a short amount of time, they can still be involved in that because I believe you could really get saved in one of these false movements. But I believe as you're convicted by the Spirit, God will pull you out of it. So it doesn't mean because you're a Mormon and you grew up a Mormon that you can't, that somebody couldn't be saved. What it means is I believe if you're truly saved, you'll eventually come out of it because the Spirit will convict you, you'll see the truth, and God will draw you out. But for those who hold on to those teachings, the Bible says they're condemned. See, this was the danger to me. I know when Mitt Romney was running for president, nothing against Mitt Romney. He seems to be a very fine man, a very upstanding man, and it wasn't a political thing. But the thing that concerned me was I was afraid that Mormonism, if he became president, might become normalized. And if Mormonism becomes normalized, it is a detriment to any people because then it's seen as something that's not so bad. Mormons are okay, they're going to heaven. Then the light of the church doesn't shine toward them as brightly because we don't reach out to them. And this is the danger, really, what's going on in this whole same-sex community where they're making their own churches. And they're saying, we're Christians, but we're same-sex Christians or whatever, this kind of thing. The danger in that is the Bible says if you live a same-sex lifestyle, you can't go to heaven. It's just what the Bible says. It's not a matter of hating anybody. It's a matter of the reality of what the Bible says. Our job is to relay the truth and then love people, and hopefully they respond to that. The danger, though, of the mindset today and the new generation coming up is, as you see Disney now, some of these other people incorporating same-sex stuff in their films or movies or shows, the danger of that is the normalization of the sin. And if the sin becomes normalized, not so bad. What's the big deal about, homosexuality? Why? So what if they're a lesbian? What's the big deal? They're a Christian. I'm hearing people say things in this new generation like that. Well, they're Christians. No, they're not. They're not. The Bible says if you live that lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God's word's very clear on this. Romans chapter 1. And yes, in the Old Testament as well. It's all over the place. Now, I don't say that to pick on any certain subject tonight. That just happened to pop into my mind. But the point simply is this. Anytime we normalize sin, it's a dangerous thing because then it doesn't seem so bad, end quote. And whenever sin doesn't seem so bad, we're in big trouble because then we can start entering into that sin without having any worries. And we can have friends in that sin and we don't feel that compulsion to go and try to rescue them out of it because, we're all sinners, right? That's not the issue. Of course we're all sinners. The issue is, what are the things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God? We know that it's only through Christ that you get in. But there are certain sins that he specifically lays out in Scripture and says, if you live this way, you can't go to heaven. And we as a church have got to be bold enough and shine bright enough and loving enough to tell them that. Now, when you do that, they're going to say the same thing to you they did to Jesus. They're going to say that you're evil or demon possessed, or today it's that you're a hater or whatever. It's to try to intimidate you from telling the truth. That's demonic. Ignore it. Share the love of the Lord. Share the truth of God with people. Let them say what they're going to say about you. And again, some will be brought out of that and into the kingdom of God. It's worth it. So he says, but don't add to it. Don't take away from it. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor, but you held fast to the Lord. So these are the ones that didn't get judged because they didn't go and sin. Remember that we talked about the pornography they got involved in and the sexual immorality, and God wiped out 24,000 of them there at Baal of Peor just right before this. These are the ones that didn't do that. They stayed away from that, and God says, you stayed away from it. Look at that. You're alive today, every one of you, because you held fast to the Lord. Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go in to possess. Therefore, here it is. I've taught you the word of God, he would say. Modern day translation. Therefore, because of that, here we go, be careful to observe them. I find that if I'm not careful to observe the word of God, I don't do it. I find that if I'm not careful, and I think we can all associate with this, if I'm not careful to observe the speed limit, forget it. I don't pay attention, and I'm like doing whatever. And then you see the cop, and everybody freezes, and you slow down, and don't hit the brakes, you'll see the lights. Right? But if I'm careful, if I'm paying attention to that, there's been times where I've gotten a couple of tickets back to back over the years, and I find that I become very observant. of the law, start noticing. I'm like, oh, yes, that's the speed limit. Let's drive it, you know. And it's the same kind of idea here, except on a larger scale, because you're dealing with the Word of God. He says, I've told you what my Word says, what the law says. Be careful to observe it. Why? For this is your wisdom, number one. Number two, and your understanding. In the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If you are careful to observe the Word of God, the world will see, number one, your wisdom, and the world will see, number two, your understanding, and the world will say about your nation, you know what? You're a good nation. We don't know exactly why until we go investigate, but you're different. They used to say that about America. From America's founding on up, we were known as a good people and a good nation. We're not seen that way anymore because we've fallen away from God. It's a direct result. But for any nation that follows hard after the Lord and stays close to the Lord, the world looks and goes, you know what? I can't, this is amazing. There was a, I wish I could remember this guy's name. Some of you homeschoolers probably do. This French guy that came over. And I only mean that because I know that you guys are like geniuses. And I'm not. I wish I'd have been homeschooled, but it probably wouldn't help that much. But the bottom line is that this French guy came over to observe, why is America so great? This was like 1830-something. I forget exactly when it was. You probably ought to know who it is. And he basically said, I came over to see why America is such a good nation. He said, I found out it's because the people are good. He said, it's because they're teaching the Bible and they're going to their churches. Now, I'm putting that in my own language, but that's basically the summation of what he said. He said, these people are living as a nation after God. And he said, because of that, they're a good people. And because of that, you know what? They're a good nation. That's what God is saying here. God is saying you will be a great nation if you will simply honor God, because God will make you a great nation. Any nation that honors God will become a great nation. And so, again, because we did that, we had wisdom, we had understanding. The peoples of the world observed us. You know, it's interesting. People talk about building a wall on our southern border and all these things. We're not building that wall to keep people in. Even still today, people are not trying to escape America. Have you noticed? Why is the wall being built? To keep people out that aren't doing it the right way. America is a desirable place to live for a reason, because we honored God. And because of that, the whole world wants to come here and live. Not because they want to honor God necessarily, but because they see the blessing on America. And God says, any nation that honors me, I will bless. So we're blessed financially. We're blessed in military power. We're blessed in our technology. We're blessed in our sciences. We're blessed in our vehicles, our home. God says, I'll bless you everywhere you go if you honor me. That's happened to our nation. But it's like a balloon running out of its, you know, steam, so to speak. You know, you blow the balloon up and let it go. We were like a balloon blown up, and there we were, just floating, you know, with God. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, we don't want God in our schools. You know what they do at the last minute, that quick dive. The nations of the world saw that we had this thing that was different than everybody else, and now we're clipping our own resource. We're clipping our God away, and the wind of the Spirit is now leaving our sails so that our boat can't blow along like it used to. And the world is recognizing that, and the world is despising us. And people are even saying today, well, America was never great. Nonsense. America is the greatest nation that has ever been on this planet. I don't say that because I'm an American. Study history. There has never been a nation that has been this great in world history. Rome wasn't as great as America has attained. It may have had bigger pillars and things, you know, greater architecture. But as far as its achievements and economy and military and all, there's nothing that rivals what God has done in America in world history. And yet, because we turn from God, not only are we forgetting our past, some people deny that it was even there. And so God says, you know what? If you honor me this way, you're going to be a nation that people go, that is a great nation. They are wise in understanding. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you to this day? Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. He's saying the same thing. You're going to forget that you were a great nation, Israel, if you don't pass this on. They did forget. And they turned away. He says, especially concerning the day, tell your kids about especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, and darkness cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. No, so that he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves. He said, again, here it is again. Now, because of all this, walk very, very, you know, directly, I mean, purposefully, with a real a meaning here in your life for God. He says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you on Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself the carved image in the form of any figure, like the likeness of a male or female. God knows there's a propensity in us to make gods, for whatever the reason. Mankind has a propensity for gods. And God says, don't even go there. You saw no form when I spoke to you on the mountain, so don't try to make images that relate to me. You know, don't make images of, you know, this kind of thing. And again, I don't think there's anything wrong in a, you know, your nativity scene, you know, that you put up in your house or whatever at Christmas, and there's this and that and whatever. But when you start making figures that you put up that remind you of God and you believe have some kind of power, God strictly forbids that, because we have a propensity to think that that thing has power. Now, people will say, well, it just reminds me of God. Well, then why do you go to that room where it is to pray? Does that make you feel closer to God? So why do you carry it in your car? If it just reminds you of God, I mean, that's nice and all, but if you really get underneath the surface, you'll find out they really believe there's some power connected to these images. And God says, don't go there. Don't do that. Not a male or a female. The likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. Take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the heaven as a heritage. God says, I've given you the beauty of the sun, moon, and the stars just to love and to enjoy. But some people look at them and are so awed by them, they start worshiping them. There's power in these, you know, there's something, you know, what's your sign, you know, right? The zodiac or whatever. It's human nature to start worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So God says, don't go there. Guard yourself from that. I didn't create the stars so you'd worship them. I created them so you'd go, wow. I created them for signs and seasons. I created them to blow your mind. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and as an inheritance, as it is this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and he swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit as an inheritance. But I must die in this land, and I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I love this. God is jealous for me and God is jealous for you. Did you know there's a good jealousy? There's a good jealousy. It's when you love somebody so much, you want the best for them and you want them to be for you alone. Look, if your wife doesn't have a problem with you being attracted to other women and chasing after them, there's a problem. She should be jealous about that. And you should be jealous if your wife is chasing after other men, because that means you don't love each other. There's a godly jealousy. We know there's an ungodly jealousy, but there's a godly jealousy. God says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You belong to me. You're my bride. I don't want you worshiping the other gods. I don't want you, dabbling in the things of the enemy. You belong to me. It's interesting. I'm thrilled that he's a jealous God. This is the reason that Oprah Winfrey said she could never follow the God of the Bible. She gives this as a reason. She said, I could never follow the God of the Bible. I can't believe in him or follow him. They asked her why. She said, because it says in the scripture he's a jealous God, and I could never, ever follow a God that's jealous. Well, it just shows her ignorance. She doesn't know God, so she doesn't understand what it really means. Okay? I'm glad he's a jealous God, because that means he cares about me, and he loves me. He says, when you beget children and grandchildren and you've grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of... No, he says, when you do this. I know your kids are going to do this. He says, so when you do this and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. So, hey, even if I drove out the Canaanites, if you guys turn from me, I'll drive you out as well. And God did that. They were out of the land for 2,000 years until now they recently came back in the latter days to fulfill prophecy. But God's not showing. He says, hey, you sin against me, I'll drive you out too. And look, this is exactly what happened to them. See, now we look back and see this happen. Look at verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. He did that to the Jews. You'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. You like these other gods so much, I'm going to put you in nations that worship them, and you're going to see how miserable that is. Then you're going to miss me, and you're going to come back because you're going to realize the real thing is much better than the fake. Look at that, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. Again, because they see all the emptiness of these idols. And you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So you say, well, I can't find God. Seek him with all your heart and all your soul. You can't miss him. And he won't miss you. He says, when you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, that means the very end. That's the prophetic signal that he's talking about, the very, very end, prophetically. The Bible uses latter days to mean right before the Lord's return. He says, it will come upon you in the latter days. That would be what I believe the days we're living now. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, this is the nation of Israel, that we know they're going to turn back to God. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So God's going to keep his promises. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has ever happened or anything like it been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speak out of the midst of fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There's none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on earth, and he showed you his great fire and you heard his words out of the midst of fire. There's no other nation but Israel that God's done this for, is what he's saying. This great, this intense. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power, driving out from before you the nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, because of all this, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There's no other. So there's no other gods. There's only one God, Jesus. God in heaven, the Father. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may be well with you, with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving for all time. Notice the promise to Israel. It's not temporary. God's done with the nation of Israel. Nonsense. God says right here, this is for all time. I've made an eternal commitment to the nation of Israel. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising sun, that the manslayer might flee there. Remember, these are the cities of refuge. Who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live, Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau of the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Again, these places when they accidentally killed someone, they could run and be protected until they had a trial. This is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising sun, from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sihon, that is Hermon. Again, just showing the boundaries. And all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of the Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. Now, next week, we're going to be getting into the Ten Commandments reviewed and more of God's commands. It won't always be borders, and you're going to this area and that area. So this was a little bit more tedious on some of the border things that you can't really see in your mind or know where they are. So it's going to pick up steam as it goes through here, but a lot of great stuff in the book of Deuteronomy. But let me just finish with this. I know we pushed it right to the buzzer, but I wanted to go ahead and finish chapter 4 and not stop in some mid-sentence thing. If there's anything that Deuteronomy should do in our life, and what I'm encouraging you to let it do tonight, God used it to remind them where they had been, how God had been faithful, and where they were going. What a great thing for us to leave on tonight. Remember where you have been before the Lord, where God has brought you up to this point. And then you can rest that God will continue to take you to what he's promised in the future. And it just gives peace and rest to our hearts. And so this is what God was doing with through Moses to the children of Israel, so they would now go encouraged into the land and realize they had a great future in the Lord. So you have a great future in the Lord. And God is going to bless you abundantly. Stay faithful. Stay with the Lord. Be careful to observe his commandments. And God will be faithful to do amazing things in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this reminder that you are a great God who does amazing things in our life. God, you have brought us out of the world into your kingdom. You've been faithful till now. You are showing us in the future you're going to be faithful. And that is another reason we can rest and know that you are the Lord on the throne and you are taking care of us. And God, no matter what's happening in the world around us, our hope and our trust and our rest is in you. Let your spirit and your peace and your rest be upon your people tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for just your word, how rich it is. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.